we just heard was doctrinal preaching.
Right.
Amen.
It's a man that spent time in the Word of God. He's wrestled those scriptures. Seasoned in his soul. You know, one of the lessons I had to learn in life, when you're a young preacher, you sit in these conferences and you itch. You want so bad. You know, just let me up there. I'll clean it all up.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, I've been there and done
that. That's right. And the thing is, once in a while, God actually allows you to do it. Mm-hmm. It does. Just allows you to get up there and, you know, you hit that home run and, you know, you really think you're something or whatever else. And then God's got to absolutely destroy you for a year or two and get you back to where it needs to be and such. But I learned this about victory. If you were to ask a man on the street, go out Knoxville today, New York City, San Francisco, and ask people, what was David's great victory? They tell you Goliath. That's what they tell you, though. That's what the world thinks of as David's great victory. And do you realize if you study David all your life, you'll never find a time that he ever mentioned it.
Right.
David never mentioned it. You go to the Psalms, you go to everywhere else, David never mentioned it. First great victory I know that David ever got was he was a young shepherd boy.
That's right.
Out in the fields. The Bible says this. He said this. He says, thou hast taught my hands to war. Thou hast taught my fingers to fight.
Right. Yep.
That's what he said. The angel of the Lord. Can you imagine that? We got these people, these hot two guys and all that kind of stuff. Imagine what it was like when your creator showed up in an angelic form and he said there and said, I'm going to teach your hands to war and I'm going to teach your fingers to fight.
Yeah. Right.
To make you great in Israel.
Right? Yeah,
I'm going to teach you. Esau's talking about, so the bow of steel is broken by mine eyes. Okay? I mean, that's what David said, that, didn't he?
Right.
That's what he said. Okay? The day came when a bear came into the camp. You're a 15, 16-year-old kid. Mother Ben Watson, we'll see him here this morning, couldn't be here. You know, when he goes at a bear, he's got a gun. He's got a sling. All he's got. Lion came into the camp and take it by the beard and slay it.
Oh, yeah.
You know what? He boasted of that. You know why? Because it was a private victory. Him alone. Just him and God.
Right.
Those are the greatest victories you ever get. The greatest victories that any man of God in this church has ever had are those ones all by themselves, just them and God. No one else around anywhere wrestling problems, things more horrible than you could ever, ever, ever imagine. And just you and the great God of Israel, the things that he taught you, and what you overcame.
Yeah. Amen.
David told Saul, thy servant hath killed a bear, thy servant hath killed a lion. Goliath was nothing to him. Nothing.
Right.
When you see a man of God do what Brother Powers just did, stand up there, and God, I mean, there were times there were tears in my eyes, joy in my heart,
yes, sir.
Wonder in my soul.
Yes, sir.
But one of the things it told me is this, is that many a time Brother Powers has had to wrestle all alone. Just him and God.
Yeah.
And problems that we don't even begin to understand. Sorrows in his soul that we can't even begin to comprehend. And then the wrestling of those things and the overcoming of those things. And then when he stood up here, that message was no more than David would Goliath. Never talk about it again. Walk away from it. That is not. He knew that would happen. Why? Because it's happened all along.
Mm-hmm.
With Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's called doctrinal preaching.
Oh, it's good.
Getting something that God gave you deep with God.
Amen.
There's no substitute for that. None whatsoever. There is just no substitute. If you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to go to verse 15.
Amen.
Take a moment and stand. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. seated. Thank you for having stood. Before I get going, there's a couple things I want to say. One of them is this. People of the Shady Grove Baptist Church have extended a kindness here.
Yes.
Real heroes here. Been the people behind the scenes doing work, cleaning toilets, that kind of stuff. God bless those folks.
Amen.
I don't know what else to say. What a tribute to their pastor. What a tribute to what God's done here. The things that those folks have done here at this church.
Yes.
Just nothing like it.
Amen.
Now, come second week of July, Brother Tim McVeigh will be up in Black Creek, New York, and we're having a youth meeting, and something that just kind of sprang up last year, wasn't intended to be at all what it turned into be. I don't know if anybody knows Brother Cliff Taylor, but he'll be there. And last year, Brother Tim just said, Brother John, I'll be glad to come help with you with your youth for a week, but I know a few churches where the kids, it's too small, there's nothing for them. He said, can I bring them? I said, you go ahead and bring them.
Amen.
Now, we had a little touch of God break out at that meeting. Yeah. A little bit of touch of God broke out there.
Amen.
And marvelous thing. And I'll tell you something about the kids in the churches. It gets hard when they're taught to act all the time and play the game. Try to pretend this is what you're really supposed to be. And most of them are sick of it. That's why they walk away hating it. I'll walk away, shame everybody and such. They don't want anything to do with it whatsoever. And God got digging in that pretty quick last year.
Amen.
Okay. So this year, as Brother McVeigh come back again, Brother Cliff Taylor come back again. And if there's anybody that you would like to come to that meeting, we don't have a lot for you other than we'll probably have the boys camping out. We've got the girls in a few places where we believe they will be safe and watched over and such. We've got some sense as far as keeping kids out of evil and things of that sort. So if that's something that you had any kids that you wanted to go to that, get a hold of Brother McVeigh. He'll be the one coordinating that. Let him know you want to do that. If there's any church that has a bus, Brother McVeigh needs one for that week. Needs it bad, okay? If a church that has a bus just needs it for that week. And I've driven with Brother McVeigh. It's not bad if you close your eyes. Okay. So, if you've got that. All right. So, put that out there. Now, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. God cares about your study. God cares about it. I want you to go real quickly with me to 1 Corinthians 3, and I want you to see something here. One aspect. The judgment seat of Christ is what a man of God has taught. One aspect of the judgment seat of Christ is what a man has taught. We're going to look at that. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. Let me tell you something. I've had some hard things to say this week in this pulpit. And I have rejoiced in the Most High God because I haven't had anybody puffed up with me, anybody angry with me, anything of that sort whatsoever. And I haven't known you folks. And again, it's been just a marvelous thing. It says in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now that's carnality, envy, strife, and divisions. Okay? It's amazing how people can have their standards perfect and still have envy, strife, and divisions. Okay? Just amazing how that can go. All right? Verse 4, for woe one saith, I am of Paul, another saith, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Okay? See, even those kind of camps are carnal. Then he goes on and he says this, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? And he says, I have planted. Now, no doubt what Paul planted. The Bible is clear over and over again. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The seed is the word of God. That's what's got to be planted. Can't plant anything else. That's what's got to be. Okay? All right, so I have planted Apollos water. What's he watering? Well, the water is the word of God. By the way, if you take every illustration of what God calls the Word of God, bread, water, salt, all these things, milk, do you realize that since man began polluting the Word of God, all those things are polluted throughout all our country? Okay, what it used to be? Salt's polluted. They cook it to 1,200 degrees now, put aluminum in it, do all that kind of stuff. The bread's just nasty little bread. Ain't what Grandpa and Grandma used to eat anymore. Any of that oil, the oils are now killing you, that kind of stuff. God's paid us back for it. God's paid us back for it. You want to go ahead and mess with the Word of God? God's paid us back for it. You notice every single thing the Word of God's likened unto. God has seen to it that man has polluted and destroyed their own selves with the cancers and the vileness and that such. It's come out of that. So Isaiah planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
Amen.
Brother Shankles was in Black Creek last October. I've had some people that I've labored with long and hard there. I mean long and hard labor with these people. I've told you the stories. I've met people when they were just, their families destroyed with drugs and vileness and uncleanness and everything else. And you have to go in there having compassion and hate that garment spotted with sin, and but love them anyway and deal with them. And just try to teach them the Bible. And again, I'm dealing with people who couldn't find the book of Luke with an index and a flashlight. I mean, I'm dealing with people who don't have any idea what the Word of God is. You know, one of the last things I ever talked with Brother Sammy before I went up north, he said to me, "Don't you blast those people.
Hey.
Don't you blast those people. Don't you blast those people. Dealing with them, and crying with them, and loving them, sometimes paying their rent and doing whatever you got to get to bring them to the house of God, and trying to get precept to be upon precept, and precept to be upon precept, and line upon line, and line upon line, here a little, and there a little, and you put it in there, and get them to some point, they understand who God is, and begin to see their accountability, and man, they'll go through professions that'll discourage any pastor, and such, and then it all falls apart again and such, and they go through all this kind of nonsense, and finally had a few of them last year that had said, "You know what, Pastor, my biggest problem is I'm just lost." They began to understand who the God of Israel was. They began to understand that kind of stuff. And Brother Shankles came in. Now, again, what price could you put on the Faith Baptist camp? I'm going to say something. I went there last June because God said, "You go to the Faith Baptist camp." He sent me up there to preach. Sent me there to the Faith Baptist camp. And I ate one dinner. Brother Shankles, Sister Charlotte, pleasant people. I ate with a lot of different pleasant people there. Okay? Pleasant people. That's all I knew. Never heard him preach. Had no idea what crowd really he ran with. No idea whatsoever. He sat up on this row right up here, right about where Brother Powers is. And I've told you that thing before. When we were kids and they'd squeeze the apple cider, the naughty ones of us, we'd take some, we'd hide it in the barn. You get about a week or two after it's been sitting there, and that cider would do a little bit more than cider's supposed to do. If you find a really good hiding place in the barn to put it, you find where Grandpa put his. Okay? And I'm sitting there about here where little Eric is. And I'm watching Brother Shankles up there. And I thought he'd hidden some cider. That was my first impression, that the man had hid some cider somewhere. He had it somewhere out there. Because I'm telling you what, he was cutting around, all right? The last night I could be there was that Thursday night. Spirit of God said this. You see that man up there? He used to be the evangelist at your church. Never heard him preach. Never heard anybody commend his preaching. had no idea whatsoever. But the Spirit of God said, that's the man. I had to come up to him and tell him. He didn't know me from Adam's house cat. He's a wise man. He's not a fool. He knew, no, you don't just reject that. But at the same time, he couldn't just say yes. He just, brother, I'll think about it. I don't get up that kind of way. August, when a couple of my girls went, he told Brother Sammy Allen, he said, I'm going to be going there. Came on in there, and I'm just telling you, you know, a hurricane, one of the reasons a hurricane's so destructive. I've been through, I was right through Hurricane Hugo when it came through in the Midlands of South Carolina. I was in Hurricane Irene out on the outer coast when it came through. Here, some few years ago, I was there. When hurricanes come through, it's the wind's bad and it's reciprocating. That's one of the things that gets you. Those hurricanes come like that. And you know, after a while, a preacher will work in his pulpit and he feels, he just went, the trees aren't falling, the houses aren't falling. But what gets you is after the eye and the calm, that wind comes from the other direction. Wham, 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 man. I mean, things are falling over like you've never seen. Brother Shankles came in from another direction. All right? And I'm telling you, some things fell. Some things shook. Got ready to go. And Brother Shankles said this. Said, Brother John, doesn't it bother you that you've labored all this time and these people got saved under me? He said, Brother Shankles, isn't that what the Word of God says?
Amen.
Isn't that what it says? Doesn't it say that one man plants the seed, another man waters, but God gives the increase? Part of what's going on in our churches today, this stinking microwave salvation, there's nothing to it. I'm just telling you, you need people to be seasoned in the Spirit of God, the law of God, the fear of God. I don't know how long it'll take. Took the thief on the cross a minute.
Right.
Hey?
Yeah. Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Took me a year and a half.
Amen.
I've seen all different ways. God didn't put a timetable in there. He just told you what repentance was, and it had to come there. And he told you this. He said, when the Spirit of God comes, when Jesus Christ enters into a heart, he comes with the knowledge of salvation. The absolute assurance that Jesus Christ is in control. The assurance is the salvation. I have never told a person they were saved.
Amen.
Never. If Jesus can't tell them, who am I to tell them?
That's right.
Amen. That's right. It says this. I've planted, verse 6, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gave the increase. Now to God be the glory.
That's right.
God be the glory.
Amen.
To God be the glory.
Amen.
For that.
Okay?
It says this. Verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, let me, you know, I remember when the first few people got saved under my ministry. Back in the 1980s, pastor in Vermont, and I mean got in. I mean lives changed. I mean the people are in church today. Okay? I don't count soul winning by how many people nibbled on my hook and prayed the prayer with me.
Amen.
Amen.
I count soul winning by changed lives.
Amen.
I count soul winning by people who are sitting in church pews today,
amen,
dressed and in their right mind, absolutely praising the God of Israel, in love with Jesus Christ. Their families are changed forever, and that's soul winning to me.
Right?
Something lost in America today.
You're right.
That's why fundamentalism's on the defense.
Right.
It's on the defense. Church growth is musical chairs. Run from this church over to that church, over to this church, over to that church, and nobody has an idea how to go out there into a lost and dying world and to take those people and turn them into sons of God. You realize the devil crept into the Garden of Eden, and he said, there are sons of God, I'll turn them into my sons. He did it with a gospel of doubt and a gospel of not trusting God. And God said, you know what, turnabout's fair play, I'll take the sons of the devil and I'll turn them into sons of God. I'll turn it around.
Amen.
But you're his laborers for that. You're the ones that God's got to depend on for that.
Yes, sir.
And you know what? It'd be a miserable thing for God that he had to depend on us if we hadn't heard Brother Power's message.
Yes.
He ain't really dependent on you. He's dependent on this man, Jesus Christ, who can save to the uttermost. That's what he's dependent on. If you want to know something? That tabernacle. God gave that thing. There were people who looked into that tabernacle and died. There were people who touched things in it never should have touched. Gentile nation that got it one time struck with emerods and death and their gods falling over.
Yeah.
That's right. And yet every so often, God had to move that thing. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, had to go in there and suddenly places they weren't even allowed to go into. They could just take the veils down and everything else. And they would take purple cloths and they would take a vessel. And I'm talking about a vessel, Ed, that if you had looked at that thing a day earlier, you'd been dead. But now that son of Aaron, he'd go and he'd wrap that thing up. And he'd take that vessel. Here's a vessel wrought by Bezalel, the son of Uri. And that thing, and with the Spirit of God in him, and it's made just so, and God has sanctified that thing so that it's not allowed to be touched by anyone. And now that son of Aaron, he's gone ahead, and he's wrapped that thing up in a cloth, and he hands that thing to a Kohathite who's come of age. I'm going to walk with that vessel. Mm-hmm. Would you open that vessel, maybe let somebody put some cigarette ashes in it? Think you'd show it to your buddies so they could see what it was like?
Right.
Think you'd do something? No, you wouldn't. You'd walk with that thing. And you know what the Apostle Paul said? That every one of you know how to bear your vessel. Sanctification and honor.
Right.
That vessel that you're in right now. I'm just telling you this. By the way, a lot of people say it has imputed righteousness. No, it doesn't. It shall have imputed righteousness in the rapture. It shall. Whom we shall have that imputed righteousness.
Right.
Right now it's just a nasty old body that Jesus paid for and Jesus died. And you're still in that. You've got that new man. Brother Powers had that exactly right. That new man is in that body right now. And it's walking around there. And he said, now I charge you to take that vessel. And I charge you to walk with it in sanctification and honor. And I charge you to keep that thing holy. Charge you to keep it that way. Charge you to keep it that way.
Amen.
I heard about an old mountaineer one time. Bought a cookbook. He brought it back 30 days later when he was back in town next. Said, this is a worthless cookbook to me. Every single recipe called for something I didn't have. And they said, what do you mean by that? They said, it's for mountain people. They said, everyone said, start with a clean dish. Okay? Really want to know what's going on in 2012, what the problem is for the Spirit of God. It's awful hard to find a clean dish anymore.
Yeah.
Awful hard to find a clean vessel to work with anymore. We've all made little teeny compromises of what we allow and that kind of thing. And we've never asked the Spirit of God, do you allow this? Do you allow this? Do you want this to be in my life? I think some of you have seen, there's an old thing somebody gave me years ago. It's called Others Can, But You Can't. One of the more holy things you'll ever see. You know, there's things that God will allow other people to do he won't allow you to do.
Amen.
He said it's unfair, but he is not going to allow you to do it. You can't look around and say, well, they're allowed to do it. So what?
Yeah.
It's like I tell my kids, why can't we do this? Because you're assless.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
And I'm your daddy.
Amen.
And we're going to do it this way. You do things the way God gives it to you.
Amen.
You're going to learn that in the secret places. You're going to learn that in the struggles of your life.
Sure.
You're going to learn that struggling with Jesus Christ. Says this again. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his reward according to his own labor. Not according to how God gave the increase. According to his own labor. Okay? That's right. Didn't say according as God gave the increase. Well, no, son, the increase is a reward in itself. It isn't a reward in itself. I am greatly rewarded in this life for my walk with Jesus Christ. I mean, I am. There, my walk with Jesus Christ, the reward is wonderful in this life. I have never, and this is shameful to me, I'm not speaking something good. I'm not speaking something, you mamas sell your kids, walk like pastor asked me. I'm not saying that. I have never been one of these people that's been really wise where I've been able to say, hey, I need to save this up for another day or something like that. I've never been. I've always been one of these people who's kind of squandered things and used it at the time or whatever. And that's shameful. Okay, that's not good. But I just know that walking with Jesus Christ, it has been so sufficient what he has given in the joys. And yeah, there's hard times that come up. No doubt about that. No doubt about it. When I was young, I used to hear this thing, you had to hate your own life. And I'll be honest with you, I went a few times and said, gosh, okay, I need to hate my life. I didn't know how to hate my life. How do you hate your life? You know? And I used to think to myself, that's the most absurd thing I ever heard. When I was pastoring in Vermont, way up the top of the Red Village Road, 5 miles out of town, and I was in one of these things where we only had enough gas in the tank to make it to payday. If I exactly drove exactly right, did no superfluous driving, and drove real careful, Monday, I'm doing that exactly right. Tuesday, and I'm watching that gas gauge. We're down, there's no money left. And I remember the temperature getting down to about 30 below zero. And I mean, it's just so cold, it's just so hard and such. And I remember this one day, it just seemed like everything could go wrong. It could go wrong. And it just seemed like everything I needed money for was gone. And I'll never forget, it was just the day before payday, and I come in, and my wife said to me, she said, honey, the baby formula didn't last. Got to go back into town, we got to have some more. And I remember it just being this most awful thing. Just, it was just, you know, it's small, but you know, you folks have been under strain, you know, some small things that cause you to crack.
Yes, sir.
You know, some small things. And I remember going outside and just thinking, it can't get any worse than my tire's flat. And I jumped up and down, and I'm screaming, I hate my life! I hate my life! And I said, well, I hate my life. I hate my life. I hate my life. And I remember this, I hate my life. I ran in and I grabbed my wife. I hate my life. I did it. I hate my life. I hate it. I had the joy. I mean, I was beside myself with joy.
Amen.
I hated my life. And you want to, yeah. I hated my life. I hated it. That's right. Yeah. I had a good friend of mine in the military from Mississippi used to say, you ain't right. He said, no, you ain't right. But you want to know something?
That's Steve Gould before you, buddy.
I could not make myself hate my own life. But my God and Savior could make me hate it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
Some of you need to realize what's going on in your life right now.
You're right.
Is that your God and Savior is trying to make you hate your own life.
Right.
Because your own life has done nothing but ruin you and destroy you and will make you worthless to God, worthless to everything you do.
Oh, yeah. Good.
I don't have a, I cannot remember how we got out of that predicament. I don't remember. I just remember being spirit-filled for a while after that, okay? And in those days in my life, those were rare islands, okay? You remember them for a long time when it happened. All right. Now it says this. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You don't work for God, you work with God.
That's right. Amen.
Laborers together with God. Now let me tell you something. I remember when I had to go to work just before I joined the United States Air Force, 1975, Chautauqua County Fairgrounds, Chautauqua, New York. And my boss was one of the meanest guys I ever met in my life, but one of the most fair men I ever met in my life. He's one of those guys, just absolutely no nonsense whatsoever. I remember him, he had this big, beautiful toolbox, and he opened up that thing and he said this. He said, now, fellas, he said, there's not a tool in there you can't use. Not one. You go up there, use any one of those things. He said, but the first time I ever come and one of those is laying by the side of a tree, you've left it on somewhere, or it's all dirty, he said, just go get your lunch, go get your paycheck and leave.
Amen.
I don't ever want you working here again.
Amen.
I worked together with that man all summer, worked together with his son, hard worker and that kind of stuff, labored together with him. I learned a lot about labor that summer.
Amen.
Learned an awful lot. I've got a God who's opened up a tool chest to me and said everything in here is for you,
sure.
And you use any bit of that, but I don't want anything dirty.
Hey,
I don't want anything unclean in this thing. I don't want it just left around and left as profane.
Right.
These are holy.
Right.
Labors together with God.
Right.
Okay? Labors together with God. Okay?
Amen.
Then it says this. For we are labors together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. That's farming. Ye are God's building. Now he's about to change the analogy. What's the analogy been all along? Farming. Man comes along, puts some seed in. Another one comes along, water. What's the seed? The seed's the word of God. What's the water? Water's the word of God. Now he's changed it. He said, you're God's husbandry, but we're going to look at you as God's building. We're going to change it.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says this in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. So the foundation is what the seed was.
Right.
Okay? Isn't that right?
Right?
That's right. Just change the analogy.
Right.
And another buildeth thereon. The building thereon is what the water was. But instead of it being seed with water, now it's a foundation and somebody building on that foundation. Okay? For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Because he is the word of God. He is the seed. It's the only foundation can ever be laid. You lay a foundation in anybody's life of anything other than Jesus Christ, the winds and the rain will blow it down. Okay? If I have anything I've learned in the Christian life, it's that the winds and the rains will come.
They will.
They'll be.
There'll be a cloud and a rain.
Anything ever not built on Jesus Christ will wash down river, and you'll cry and you'll weep and you'll blame him. We all do. Wasn't built on him.
Right.
Wasn't
right.
built on him. But what's built on him and what you can take in your people's lives and that foundation, every bit of that foundation you could put in their lives will be something that the winds and the rains, you as a pastor, it's hard to watch people with the winds and the rains are beating on their house. It's hard.
Yeah, yeah, sure.
It's a hard, hard thing to watch. That's a hard, hard thing to see that going on. But you have this confidence that if indeed that foundation is Jesus Christ, as they said it is, it won't fall over.
Right.
Amen. It's going to last like it's supposed to, and then you've got to build thereon. But it says, take heed. Take heed. Take heed. Take heed. Now watch what it says. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold. What's gold symbolic of in the Word of God? Deity. 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 I'm just telling you. When your people get saved, they need to understand that Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. They need to understand in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They need to understand, hereby perceive we the love of God because He, hereby perceive we the love of God because He, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. You say, God died, you better believe He died. You say, how can God die? You know what death is in the Bible? It's separation. You get separated from your body when your spirit leaves it and you're dead. You get separated from God and you're spiritually dead. God told Adam, you'll die in the day you eat thereof, and he lived 900 more years. But he was separate from God. He's dead. And for Jesus Christ, he died. First of all, separated from the Father. My God. My God. Hast thou forsaken me?
Yes.
He suddenly knew something that I'd known all my life. The agony of being separated from God.
Yeah.
I couldn't have put it into words.
Right.
I didn't have any idea what the words were.
Yes.
I was just a fool.
Yeah, that's right.
I'll tell you something I personally believe. Bear with me. There's something I personally believe. I heard one time that when people are going through a protracted death, you know, you see those people who jumped off of the Twin Towers. That's protracted. You got a while to think about that. I've heard there was a woman that fell out of an airplane at 10,000 feet and lived. It's documented. Another man fell into a machine where the machines and the gears and the cogs ate him alive. they got to the other side, there wasn't a single vital organ destroyed. I've heard of people, all sorts of death experiences, and they all say the same thing, that there was a moment where their entire life passed before their eyes. It's one thing they all say. They say it was absolutely, you remember walking into kindergarten, who your teacher was, and you remember all that, and it happened just like that. Just like that. That entire life passed before your eyes. And I believe for Jesus Christ that when he was on the cross that he tasted death for every man. I believe there came a moment that he took the cup of death and then he looked me in the eyes and my entire life went before his eyes. And that it wasn't just him looking at it from the outside. He had to have the agony coming in and standing on the inside because he was made sin for us and knew no sin.
That's right.
Made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there was a moment when Jesus Christ had the agony of John Asquith's life and the shame of some of the most horrible things that I will never speak of and you will never hear of, because it's a shame to even speak of those things that are done to them in secret. And I mean the secret shame of some of my most horrible moments. He knew the agony and the horror of it. And cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Try. Why hast thou forsaken me? God didn't forsake him for long. Raised him up. And I raised with him, ever to live with him again. Ever to live with him. Ever, ever, ever to live with him.
Yes, sir.
Not forsaken by him. People need to understand the gold. They need to understand who that man is that died for them.
Yes,
God.
Yes, sir, brother.
Somebody asked me one time, who's responsible for sin? I know who took the responsibility.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
I know who took it.
Right.
I know who said, put it on my back. I'll carry it.
Yeah.
Well, put it on my back, I'll carry it. I created all this. I gave you a law that said if an ox was wont to push, and you knew ahead of time that ox was wont to push, you died if that ox did wrong. And he said, I'll take it. I'll take the wrath of that law. I knew who those people were. I knew who they were when they made them. Nothing takes me by surprise. Put it on my back.
Yeah.
Carried that cross. Died for me. I'm just telling you, the people need to understand that the Almighty God, their Creator, loved them.
Amen.
They need to understand that. It's not just that initial moment and wonder of salvation, but they have a lifetime now, a lifetime to learn of the gold of the deity of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A lifetime, and woe unto the pastor who's just standing there shelling out a few little things that he got out of commentary. Say, well, we all know this now. We can go on.
Right.
I'm going to tell you something. I've got a book at my house, one of the more precious books I have. This book was published in 1830. It's a history of the congregational churches of America.
Mm-hmm.
They were 200 years old in 1830.
Yeah.
And the author laments the destruction of the churches to liberalism in 1830. And he talks about in that book wondering what destroyed our churches. And he said, you know, he'd go over and find where at one point they'd have some revival and then some heresy would get into the church. And he said, it'd be pretty bad heresy. And he'd say to himself, boy, this is it. This has got to be the generation that destroyed it. And he'd find they got over it. Revival would just break out again. And then he said all of a sudden they'd have some really bad living preachers come up and get into some stuff they shouldn't get into. And he said, well, this must be the generation that destroyed us. No, they got over it. And he said then came a time of some heresy, and he said all the good pastors got together, and they all agreed on exactly what the fundamentals would be. They all agreed on exactly what it was to be the good ones. And they all agreed that we'll teach on these things. And he said there was no fire in their belly.
That's right.
They did not earnestly contend for the faith.
Yes, sir.
It was just assumed that you could get up there and if you spoke those things, it would be fine. And he said the congregational churches of America never survived that generation.
Wow.
Never survived it. I'm just telling you, we're about 90% of fundamentalism is today.
You're right.
Yeah. 90%. And I know it's not all. If anything that I've had the joy to do, it's been to sit here. I've watched some men of God preach this week. I've watched and realized there's still some guys out there and they're still standing by the stuff. I've watched it and I've seen that. And I'll tell you what, it's been a joy to me. I mean, it's been something to me second to none.
Thank you.
Glorious thing. You know what my wife said to me this morning? She said, I don't know how to tell. I don't know how to tell Jim Seat. She said, I don't know how to tell him that I'm glad he went through all those awful things. She said, I don't know how to tell him that I'm glad that he suffered like he suffered. Because he stood up there and preached, and somewhere in there God showed me where I have the strength to get rid of these things I got to get rid of.
Amen.
Said, I don't know how to tell him that. She said, she was kind of weeping. Said, I don't know how to tell that man that. I don't know how to tell him. How do you put a price on that?
Yeah, really.
How do you put a price on that?
Amen.
Right, right, right.
It goes on and it says this. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, what silver stand
redemption.
For? Redemption. They need to understand the blood of Jesus Christ. They need to understand that blood. Fellas, listen. Get into your Bible. Go through every one of those sacrifices and understand who killed it.
Yes, sir.
Who flayed it.
That's right.
Where did the guts get put? Do you think the bowels of Jesus Christ are ever discussed in Paul? You better believe they're discussed. Do you think that old Pharisee was just making up some word out of nowhere? Go into the law and learn that stuff. Why are the bowels put on top of an animal and then burned that way? Okay?
That's right.
He said about all these things, putting on bowels of mercies. He tells you, when you're to be an acceptable sacrifice, you've got to have those things piled on.
Right.
Got to have it on there right way. Go in there and study that. Find out, where does that blood go? Who sprinkles the blood? What basins does it go in? When does the blood go within the veil? When doesn't it go within the veil? Find out, because then Paul can teach you what he's saying. You're reading those words and you don't have a clue what he's talking about. Get in there and learn it and teach your people redemption, because I'll tell you this, the church that is feeding off of the study of a pastor who's getting alone with God and studying the Word of God is a church that is a rich church. It's a rich church. A rich one. And then it says this, precious stones. Now that deals, deals with the priest's breastplate. Deals with his breastplate.
Amen.
And really, I personally believe that each one of them correspond to a Pauline doctrine. I believe that. For example, the carbuncle. Carbuncle comes from a gem that's a 12-faceted gem.
Yes, sir.
Okay? 12-faceted, but it's red-colored. But what makes it a carbuncle is you smooth that thing all over so it has a smooth face. You know what that's
yes,
a picture
sir.
Of? It's a picture of Israel losing its identity in the blood of Jesus Christ in the church. Okay? It's all smooth now. It doesn't have the 12, but you can look down in there and see it. See? And every one of those. Now, shame to me. Never studied those like I should. That's a shame to me. I think I'll show you in a little bit. I'm going to pay a price for not having studied it right. I think I can show that to you. And it goes on and it says this, precious stones, wood. You know, there's some wood that's good and some wood that's bad. That's why I said on my first day here, Paul told Timothy, keep the traditions you've been taught. You want to know something? The people that won you to Jesus Christ and where you first heard the gospel and where you first were trained, don't you ever forget the traditions of those people. That's good wood.
Right.
That's that hard, hard wood that you can make a tabernacle out of.
Right.
That's right. That's that hard, hard wood that you can do something
that's
with.
That's right.
All right? Don't ever forget those. If you go around people where those customs and those traditions aren't cool, too bad for them. Okay? If the Lord shows you specifically something that they did isn't good, get rid of it. But he better show you real specifically. Okay? Real specifically that that's not good. You know what? If those are truly saints of God, they'll be glad you got rid of it. Okay?
Right.
Which one of you parents don't want your children standing on your shoulders and eschewing those things that were destroying you and seeing further than you see because they can stand on what you've done right? Okay? Wood. And then it says this, hay and stubble.
Mm-hmm.
You go back when Moses fought with the Midianites. They brought back the spoil, not everything they brought they should have had, but he said, make it pass through the fire. Make it pass through the fire. It's a picture of the judgment seat of Christ right there, isn't it? Make it,
right.
Make it pass through the fire. Make it pass through the fire.
Amen.
You know, one of the problems we know we don't understand the judgment seat of Christ is because you'll have trouble if you listen to 1,000 sermons. to hear five men who will ever preach and even understand the typology of it.
That's right.
Okay? That's why what a precious thing Brother Power said, wore that cassette tape out with 200 verses on the judgment seat of Christ. But you don't hear much about the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
You don't hear about it. Then it says, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. What work? The work of building on the foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stone. To be made manifest. God's going to look at it. To be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You know what? If you've been taken, I got this illustration from an evangelist by the name of Terry Walters. Don't know where he is today. Don't know if he's good, bad, anything else, but I'll tell you this. It was a great illustration. He said this. He said, can you imagine God giving you a contractor? This man was a contractor, and somebody saying, I want a palace all made out of silver and gold and precious stones, and there's a pile of it, and don't you cheat me, and you build it all out of that stuff. In the first room, you do it exactly right. In the second room, you begin to cheat a little bit. You notice to yourself, you know what, if I just put some old plywood up here, and then we'll put veneer of gold over it, he'll never see the difference. By the time you get to the third room, you start saying to yourself, you know what, we'll just put some straw here and kind of cover it with a little bit of silver, and we're kind of good at it. No one will ever see the difference that it's all rotten on the inside. Mm-hmm. And then that day comes, the man says, you know what, let's take a look at this. And boy, it looks beautiful all the way through. But he picks up a 5-gallon can of gas. He takes that 5-gallon can and he begins to sprinkle it all through that building. Mm-hmm. And he steps back out and he takes a match. Foof! The day will declare it. The day will declare what kind of work it is. The day will declare what kind of work it is. They will declare it. All that first room. And you know what? So many of us, our early days in the ministry, we labored for God like we never labored before. Well, we studied, we paid a price, all that kind of thing. And then you get going on a little bit, and you begin to cut some corners. You begin to cheat on a few things here and there. And nobody notices it because it still looks real good on the outside. Still looks like it's supposed to look. And then you go ahead into that next room, and you know, and you go cheat a little bit more and such. I heard Brother Don Green say this a year and a half ago. He said this. He said, most preachers die backslid.
How about that?
One of the most frightening things I think I ever heard in my life. Brother Don Green said, most preachers die backslid. Well, I don't know if I ever heard that. Bill Randall, I got saved, raised up under Bill Randall. He just said this. He said, when you study men of God and the Word of God, their old days are never good, or rarely good. He said, rarely good. That's a hard thing.
Mm-hmm.
A hard thing. My youth is gone. And I began compromising back then. Back then I began compromising. But the day's going to declare it. The day's going to declare it.
That's right.
My work will be revealed for what sort it is.
It's
going to be seen. Now here's what it says. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So what is your reward based on? It's based on you teaching the deity of Jesus Christ. It's based on you teaching the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Getting into those precious stones, those things that really matter, those doctrines that matter in their lives, and teaching those things. And there's your reward. It's not how big a church you build.
That's right.
God may bless your church, and God may build it big. I hope he does. But there's your reward. Isn't that what it says your reward is?
That's exactly
right. That's what it says your reward is. That's what it says.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Never mind what you think it is. That's right. What it says it is.
That's exactly right. It's written there.
Amen. Amen.
Then it says this. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. I often tell the ladies in my church, when the story of the Black Creek Baptist Church is over and we come to the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm just sitting there all anticipating. Just can't wait. First they call up that lady that had been cleaning the toilets. Then they call up those ladies that after everybody leaves after the banquet and
come
everybody
on,
did their share, that one that stayed up and with that headache and hurt and had to get out the next morning but still stayed, did that kind of work, and they're getting their rewards and such. First time I was ever at Faith Baptist Camp, I remember just standing there and watching. I remember seeing this cadre of women with these cleaning tools going around with all the great preachings going on, and everybody screaming and shouting, and seeing those ladies going in from toilet to toilet, and thinking to myself, boy, if I haven't seen some real power here. See, we don't always understand when we see where the power of God is really at. Don't always understand when we see that kind of stuff. That's right, right on that front line. Right on that front line. And I'll tell you what, if we haven't seen that at this church this week, we haven't seen nothing.
That's right. Amen.
We ain't seen nothing. We have seen some people that have labored, cooked for us, and cleaned for us, and made things so that it's gone smooth without a seam. But you met a God, your reward. What you talk. Does it say that?
That's what it says.
Does it say that?
Yes, sir.
Will your ministries be brought up one by one before God and your people examined and find out how you built on that foundation?
Right.
Isn't that what it says?
That's exactly
what it says.
Right. Amen.
That's what it says. And then it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Before that temple gets destroyed, it's usually because something's not built right, not done right.
That's right.
Brother Shankles, thank you. And with all seriousness, brother, the greatest honors I've ever had in my life was this week. I don't know any other way to put it. I love preaching here. I love the attitude of the folks. I believe I've seen a gem of churches here. Thank you very much. God bless you.
I love you.
Yes, sir.
Amen.